And today, tonight we come to a new section in Genesis. We'll be reading in Genesis 25. Now, remember when we, way back at the beginning when we started in, when did we start? 1964? In this study? I'm trying to remember. But way back when we started in the beginning, we saw that Genesis shows, the book of the beginnings, it shows four great events, and then it shows four people. And the first person that Genesis was showing to us of God working with people was Abraham. And tonight we'll be finishing with Abraham and moving into a new section. Really, chapters 25 through 27 deal with Isaac, the second person that the book of Genesis is going to reveal to us. And as we go through, we'll see the spiritual types that are outlined there. But we come to Isaac tonight, Abraham's only begotten son in the eyes of the Lord. And let's continue. Remember, in Genesis 24, Isaac now has a wife. Abraham's wife, Sarah, had died a while back, and now Isaac is given a bride, and we pick it up in Genesis 25 and verse 1, and we'll read a little ways, and then we'll comment. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Letumim, and the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Aldiah. All these were the children of Keturah. So what we're going to see here now is Abraham is getting older, much older. He's over 140 here. He's over 140 years old at this passage. We know this because Isaac has taken a bride. And remember, Isaac, when he was born, Abraham was 100. And Isaac took this bride at the age of 40. And so now this is after Isaac has taken his bride in the last chapter. And so now Abraham is about to take another wife. What we learn, I guess, simply enough, is marriage is not forbidden in old age. I mean, marriage is a joyful thing. And there are times that happen when we lose a spouse. And if we have years ahead of us and the Lord allows us to have another spouse, it's another blessing that's brought to us. And so the Bible's showing this. Here, Abraham has another spouse after Sarah. We see that there are six sons that are brought forth and then a number of grandsons brought forth in this verse. What's happening here is that God had promised that he would bless Abraham. He said, your name will be Abraham in chapter 17. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He says, I have made you a father of many nations. And so not only did Abraham have Ishmael through Hagar, and then had Isaac through Sarah, but now through Keturah, he has many other children and grandchildren. He's going to be the father of many nations. As a matter of fact, I was looking through the scriptures here, and I noticed there are certain terms that are used that you may have come across in your readings too. At one point where the Lord says to Abraham, I'll make your seed as the dust of the earth. And then another point he says to Abraham, I'll make your seed as the sand on the seashore. And then another point he says to Abraham, and I'll make your seed as the stars of heaven. And there are three seeds spoken of, and we're getting a filling in of these particular seeds here. So maybe I'll just show them to you as you go through in your reading. Let's take a look here. I've got a write it on the board. Abraham is spoken of in similitudes of having three types of seed. He's spoken of having seed that's like the dust of the earth. I think this is first found in Genesis 14 or Genesis 13. Genesis chapter 13 is the first time you ever see this phrase used. And you'll find these phrases come up every so often in the scriptures. And they have a general meaning, but they have more of a specific meaning. And we'll see what they are, and it'll help you maybe in your readings. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, he says, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed also be numbered. Now, this particular passage here is found again in similar wording in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, spoken of Solomon. And Solomon over here in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, he had just built the temple. And let me get there, 2 Chronicles, the books of Samuels and Kings and 1 Chronicles and then 2 Chronicles. And you see this phrase again in other places, but this one I wanted to pick out in particular. And verse 7, just to see what's happening here. In that night did God appear to Solomon. And he says to Solomon, and he said to him, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude." The dust of the earth in multitude. So we saw it in Genesis 13, and we see it here in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, the dust of the earth. Now, what it's referring to here is the extended seed of Abraham. It says the extended seed. All right, thinking again about Abraham. He has seed coming a number of ways. Let me see. Give me just a little room and I'll try and make it better here. You got Abraham up here. The first seed he had was with Hagar, and this led to Ishmael. And then later on, through Sarah, he had Isaac, the seed, the covenant seed. And then, of course, now we see through Keturah, well, we see numerous, I think it was 6 sons and multiple grandsons. And of course, these are going to have sons and making grandsons too, but they were mentioned here in the 25th chapter. So we see the extended seed of Abraham is the dust of the earth. It's everybody. The ones that come through Ishmael and that way, and he has 12 nations. The one that come through Isaac and then Jacob and his nations. And then all these sons and grandsons, Midian and Mishan and all the ones that we were just reading in Genesis chapter 25. That's the first meaning that's given here. The extended seed of Abram is the dust of the earth. The second phrase we see is the sand on the sea or the seashore. Now the first time you'll see this is in Genesis chapter 22. Again, the Lord speaking to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22. And in verse 15, we see who's speaking. And the angel of the Lord, Genesis 22:15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he says in verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Now we're going to see both phrases in this particular verse. And we're going to see they're going to have different meanings, the stars of heaven. And we see them here in Genesis 22, both of them mentioned. I'm going to show you that the other one, the stars of heaven, is back in Genesis 15, too. First, let me show you what they are here. Multiply thee, and we're going to focus on the sand which is upon the seashore. I'll multiply thy seed as the sand which is upon the seashore, middle of that verse. Now, in that particular verse, it's explained for us in Hosea chapter 1, right after Daniel, Hosea chapter 1. This just might help you with your reading a little bit, to see that Abraham has multiple generations in seed. Hosea chapter 1. And in this particular chapter, again, it's the Lord speaking in verse 9. Then said God, he's speaking to Hosea, and he says, call his name Lo Amai, and I, another teaching. We'll just skip over to verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. Okay? Now, in this particular reference, he's speaking of the sand on the sea refers to not the extended seed of everything, but the sand on the sea. I don't know, blue, I'll use blue for sea. Okay? The sand on the sea, using blue. The sand on the sea is going to be the one that comes through Isaac. So the sand on the sea is going to be the one that comes here. The dust of the earth will be the extended seed. It's everything Abraham has through all sons and grandsons. The sand on the sea is going to be the one that comes through Isaac alone. And that's Jacob and then his 12 sons. That's the children of Israel. Jacob, of course, gets his name changed to Israel. That's the sand on the sea. Now, the stars of heaven is a little bit different. And again, the first time we get anything, any connection between this is in Genesis 15. We saw a verse in Genesis 22. But let me show you this. So the sand on the sea is through Isaac. Not the extended seed, but it's the seed through Isaac. All right. Now the last one in Genesis 15 is when the Lord speaks to Abram and makes a promise to him. And you know that sixth verse, that great verse, and Genesis 15:6. This is a great verse to know. I mean, you should know that verse and know the address. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's the first time the word righteousness appears in the Bible, and it's connected to faith. And that's the only way you and I get righteousness. And Abraham is a man of faith. That's why the Lord loved him, because he had a heart that believed God, and he gave him righteousness. Now, just before that, he was saying to him in verse 4, and the word of the Lord came unto him, and he, verse 5, and the word of the Lord God brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, so shall thy seed be, thy seed as the stars, thy seed as the stars. Now, so we saw it in Genesis 15. We saw it in Genesis 22. I'm going to show you some other references. So I don't have a good yellow that will show up. I'll use red, like a big red star. Okay, the stars of heaven. Now this is going to be even more specific than just coming through Isaac and through Jacob. It's going to be a seed that comes through Isaac and through Jacob, and it's ultimately going to come through Christ. That's going to be the stars of heaven. Now, it's going to include some of the nation of Israel. And let me show you this. It's going to be, let me show you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll take two references to show you that it includes Jewish people. It's not just the church. There are Jewish people included in the stars of heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'll give you two to show you for the Jewish people and two to show you for Christians. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Again, they're getting ready to enter the promised land, and Moses is speaking on behalf of the Lord. And verse 9, and I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. Moses was saying, I can't take all these people. I'm not capable of caring for all these people. Every pastor feels that way. I mean, we're not capable, so we have to count on God to do it. It's God's work. Verse 10, the Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times many more as ye are, and bless you, as he hath promised you. Now, do you see this? He's saying to these people about to enter the promised land, the Jewish people, about to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land, he's saying, you're as the stars of heaven. So, the stars of heaven is going to refer to Abraham's seed, which is by faith. And we'll see there's a differentiation. Abraham's going to have seed that comes through Isaac. They're not going to be faithful. And he's going to have seed that comes through Isaac that is faithful. So the seed by faith is going to apply both to Jews that have faith and to the church. Now, the first place we saw it applying to the Jews was right here. We saw it in Deuteronomy 1. Let me show you another one. Go to Daniel chapter 12. This is Old Testament speaking to Jewish people. Yes, there's spiritual application to us, but doctrinally, it's to the Jewish people. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel was in prayer, making his supplications known unto God. He was asking for a vision of prophecy about his people. He wanted to know, what's going to happen to my nation? What's going to happen? We're stuck out here in Babylon. I want to know, God, do you still have plans for our nation? And God begins to reveal what he's going to do with the Jewish people. I mean, I heard this morning in teaching, if you want to know God's calendar or God's clock, look at the nation Israel. Okay? God's prophetic calendar and clock revolves around his son and his nation, Israel. The church is kind of a parenthesis in time, set off to the side. It's God's dealing. Remember, these books are written by Jews, to Jews, and for Jews. We get grafted in as wild olive branches onto the tree. That's the church. But the root and the trunk and the branch, that's Israel and the Lord. Okay, so Daniel's getting some teaching about the future. And he says in Daniel 12, and at that time, now we're looking forward to the time of tribulation, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. This is the time of the tribulation, yet to come, a prophecy not yet fulfilled. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Here we go. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now here's the stars of heaven referred to Jewish people. That's not the church. This is the time of the tribulation. Who are those going to be? Well, the 144,000 are going to be turning many to righteousness and preaching. And so this applies to the stars of heaven is the seed of Abraham that's by faith, going to come all the way by faith, Jews and the church. Now, we know it's the church also. We're the stars of heaven because, well, the easiest one is Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Here the Lord writes... He writes epistles to seven churches. And he tells his faithful servant John to take these epistles that I tell you to write in the book unto the seven churches in Asia. And he names them all. And then he says this in verse 20, Revelation 1:20, after he tells him to write everything. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now here, the church likened to stars. Why? Because the church is involved in its mission is turning people to righteousness. So, we see in Revelation 1, and if you wanted further confirmation, you could look in both Romans chapter 4 and in Galatians chapter 3, where he also ties this together. It is the seed by faith. The stars of heaven is the seed by faith. Now, there were people from Jacob all the way through the nation Israel until the time of Christ that were looking for the Messiah. And those were the ones that had the faith. There were also Jewish people who were like the sand on the seashore that never looked forward and had the faith. That's why Paul said, all Israel is not Israel. You're not a Jew just because you're circumcised in the flesh. You must be circumcised in the heart. You must have a heart of faith. You must be like the faithful father, Abraham, the seed of faith. So these are the three seeds. So we're seeing here as God, back in Genesis chapter 25, he's showing to us that Abraham is going to be blessed physically with much seed, and we see he continues to go on and have another wife and many more children, like the dust of the earth, his extended seed. That's good, but it's not good enough. I mean, if just because you're Abraham's your father doesn't mean that you're a child of God. Okay, well, you know, forget it. If I'm a descendant of Ishmael, fine. Then okay, I understand I don't count because Isaac has the covenant. Or if I'm on this side, fine, the dust of the earth will count. But what if I'm part of the dust of the earth that becomes the sand on the seashore, and I come through Isaac and I come through Jacob? Even that's not sufficient to guarantee entrance to the kingdom of heaven, because a lot of the Pharisees had come as the sand of the seashore, and they were truly Israelites in the flesh, but they were sand on the seashore. It was only the ones that were willing to turn to Christ by faith that become as the stars of heaven. That's the seed of faithful Abraham. That's the faithful seed of Abraham. But here we're learning some of the things of the extended seed of Abraham. Continuing back where we were in Genesis, is that clear? I'll leave that up for a little bit in case anyone wants to look at it before I erase it. All right. Continuing over in Genesis chapter 25. Verse 5, 25:5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, that's all these here, concubine Hagar, Ishmael, concubine Keturah, and all those aforementioned people. What about them? Well, unto these people, Abraham gave gifts. And he sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he yet lived. He sent them eastward, into the east country. Okay, God shows a separation here. The Lord shows a separation between the covenant child of Isaac and the other ones. He sends those away. There's a separation. God is making it clear in the scriptures over and over and over that he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yes, Abraham had other children. And yes, he blessed them with physical blessings. But God is electing, and we'll talk about election later in this chapter, he's electing a particular seed and nation through which his son will come. And that's what he's doing here. He's making it clear in the scriptures. And so we see all is given to Isaac. Why? We said before last week that Abraham is a picture of God the Father, and Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father hath given all into his hand. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all to him. So he sends these other ways, other children away into the east country. Now, of course, we studied scripture before. East is not a good direction. East is where everybody gets in trouble, going east. I mean, you think of the kings of the east. You think of Babylon is to the east. Assyria is to the east. And I guess on a map, basically what happened, here they are living in the purple area in the land of Canaan, or Israel today, and when you go across that Jordan River, you go east, you're into the Arabian Desert. So these sons are all being sent into Arabia. This is now Saudi Arabia. Okay? You go in this direction, you've got Syria. Now today you have the nation of Jordan here. So you're going to Jordan, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, sending them to the east. That's where they're sent. That's where these people groups are populated today, out in the east. They're descendants of Abraham. They are. They're the dust of the earth. They're not part of the covenant. First off, they're not part of the sand of the sea through Isaac, and they're not part of the stars of heaven unless they will take, by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and join the church. And it doesn't mean just join church membership, but be placed into the church because they've taken Jesus as their Savior. So we see what's happening here, and he's sending them away eastward into the east country. Bible, you know the great thing about the Bible? I mean, there's so many great things about it. I don't know where to begin, but here's one thing. I mean, he is taking geographical sociology, political history, and just putting it here and saying, here it is, matter of fact, prove me. And people that do the studies find out, well, that's exactly what the Bible said. Yes, there are these descendants of Abraham, and they live in the East Country, and here they are, and they're related to the Jewish people through Abraham, but they didn't come through Isaac. And he just puts it down, matter of fact, all throughout the Scriptures, God will mark historical events and say, prove my book. Am I telling the truth or am I not? The Bible is accurate from every standpoint, historically, prophetically, especially regarding Jesus Christ. But here he tells you right here, they moved these people into these country, and they're there today. You can go and check them out. Now, continuing in this particular chapter, 25 and verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. And then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, God had promised him that he would live a long life. God had told him that a long time ago, that in Genesis 15, you will go to your fathers and you will be buried in a good old age. And here he is at a good old age. It says right there, he died in a good old age, full of years. He got to live out his life to the max. Now, this is what happens when you love the Lord and you serve the Lord. You know, every one of us is born with a certain number of days appointed to us. It's appointed unto men once to die. There's a certain number of days and years that God spells out for our life. Now, we can cut it short by doing stupid things. Okay? The Lord may have mapped out for a particular person an 82-year-long life, and that person decide to get involved in certain drugs and damage their internal organs and damage their liver and cut their life short. The Lord will permit that happen. It's not his perfect will for that person. His perfect will was that that person would live out their full life, full age. But God will respect the will of man. You want to do that? Go ahead. Be my guest. Cut your life short. Abraham, though, when we love God and we learn that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost and we don't defile that body and we honor this body the way God would have us to honor it, and we don't go out and do things that are harmful and injurious to our body. We don't smoke like that. We don't drink to excess. We shouldn't drink. Some of us shouldn't drink at all. I don't. But, we stay away from the kind of things that harm the body. We eat properly like the Bible says. Then God's going to allow us to come to a good old age, full of years. He's going to let us come to that appointed time. Why? He loves us. He wants to give us good time down here to be with our families. And Abraham got the blessing that God promised. Now, he got to live here to 175 years old. Again, this is a short while, relatively speaking, after the flood. And when we did our study, we saw how lifespans were diminishing and diminishing and diminishing. And within a generation or two after this, it's going to get down to the normal lifespan of 70 to 80 years. But this was still coming on the heels of the flood. And when we studied earlier in chapter 11, we saw the lifespan of Abraham's progeny and also his father's. And we saw how they lived long. Abraham got to live this full life that God had promised him. Now, what did he do here? It says he gave up the ghost. Again, the Bible is teaching us some spiritual anatomy. Inside of us is a spiritual part. The ghost is the spirit inside of us. In the New Testament, we'll see constantly referenced the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. To let us know the ghost is that host inside of us, that God host inside of us, that part of us that should hold God, the spirit of us that should hold God. And he gave it up. He gladly gave it up. He wasn't fighting with death. He was awaiting it, looking forward to it, to go to be with his Lord. I know how a lot of the older saints feel. I've spent time with older saints, people that know the Lord, and they're not afraid of death. They know that God has used them down here. They love the Lord, and they know the Lord is waiting, and death is just a doorway to be ushered into the presence of God. And there's no stopping grounds or middle grounds that some people are taught, like a purgatory. The Bible says, absent with the body and present with the Lord. The moment our soul, our spirit, leaves our body, it goes right to be with God. See, God loves his children. What's he going to do? Where's he going to put them when they leave planet Earth? There's no better place than to be with him, and that's where he takes them. Jesus says, if I go, I will come and receive you to myself. Has he gone? Yes, he has. He's gone to heaven. Then you know what happens when you die? He comes to receive you. So Abraham just gave up the ghost. He wasn't one bit concerned about it. Now, it's sad when you're with people that don't know the Lord, and you see them nervous, and you see them anxious and frightened, and fighting, and I see it as a doctor. I see them fighting for that last little bit of life in them, because There's a fear inside there because they're not going to be with the Lord. And no matter how much they've tried to sear their conscience over the years, there's something inside them that knows, and they're frightened. But to watch a Christian die is such a different thing. I mean, they're just so comfortable. I have a book at home, The Last Words of Sinners and Saints, and people who recorded what folks who are dying said on their deathbed. And it's such a comfort to read what the saints said. I mean, they gave up the ghost gladly. It's time to go home, be with the Lord. What a blessing. Quite a difference, because we'll see later on when Ishmael dies, it's a little bit different. He doesn't give up the ghost as gladly, and he doesn't get to go home to be with the Lord. He's gathered to his people. It sounds like a typical secular funeral. But see, Abraham's life wasn't extorted from him. He cheerfully committed his spirit into the hands of his Father in heaven. His death was his discharge from the burdens of old age. You know, it gets rough when you get older. I'm not even that old, and I already have a little arthritis. I can't imagine what it's like to be 70s or 80s, and the burdens of old age. And this is opportunity now to have these burdens taken from us. To go home and be with the Lord. He was weary of the world. He had spent enough time in the world, and he desired the world no more. He was satisfied with living here. I'm satisfied with living here, but he's desiring to go to a better place. All right, and we see now in verse 9, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Nahor the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham had purchased of the sons of Heth. And there Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. You remember how he had purchased this a few chapters back when Sarah died. And now he gets to go to be with her in the same plot. Why? Because God had promised them that land. And they are awaiting the resurrection when they're going to get that land. That's why the Jewish people, and you'll see later on in the book of Genesis, want to be buried in the Holy Land. Because just like we read in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, they're going to awake to righteousness. They're going to be resurrected under the resurrection of life, and they're going to be given that land that was promised them. Abraham never had that land. All he really had, pretty much, was that burial plot. But there's a day when Abraham's going to come walking out of that, when God gives him the resurrection body and also gives him the land. And he's going to possess it. What a blessing it's going to be. All right, verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Now, and we just finished with this paragraph. And then Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai Roy. Now let me show you what's happened in this chapter as we just diagram it and put up an outline. Really, this chapter is going to be introducing for us Isaac and his life now as a husband and a father. And in verses 1 through 11, what we see is that Isaac, as a man, he came from a distinguished home. A distinguished home. Here we're going to talk about Isaac's life, but before we get into it, notice how the Holy Spirit speaks about his father. You see, it's only right to give honor unto the father. That's how God would have you do it. We're to honor our mothers and our fathers. And Isaac was blessed with a good father, and so here we see that he came from a distinguished home. The story of Isaac starts with that of his father and tells about some of the things his father did and the great man that he had for a father. So the first thing we see is the distinguished home. But now, as we pick it up here in verses 12-18, we're going to see now there's a departure from his home. There's a distinguished home, but now there's a departure from the home. A departure from the home. What happens? Now these are the generations of Ishmael. Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations, the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, and Hadar, and Tema, and Jetur, and Naphish, and Kedima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns, and by their castles, 12 princes according to their names, and these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost, and died, and was gathered unto his people, and they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that's before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now we showed you on the map before. It talks about him toward Assyria, again, moving to the east. Like it said, Abraham sent his sons to the east, outside of the promised land. The promised land is going to be given to the covenant child Isaac. So the sons of Ishmael are sent eastward. And here all the Holy Ghost is doing in a few verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses, all he's doing very quickly, before he goes on with Isaac, is he's giving you the rejected line. This is going to be a repeated pattern of the writing style of the Holy Ghost. You'll find this in a lot of chronologies, especially when you read through 1 Chronicles and you read all those names in there. You watch how what the Holy Ghost will do is he'll mention a physical seed first, put them aside, and then spend all the time on the spiritual seed. He'll mention a little physical seed, put them aside, and spend time on the spiritual seed. Because what he's showing you here is that Ishmael and his progeny are departed from the covenant. They departed from the home. There's a departure. Ishmael, the people of Ishmael, are not in the covenant. The Bible's making this plain and clear. We just saw, who did Abraham give everything to? Gave it to Isaac. Okay? Who is the covenant made to? It's made to Isaac, and God will confirm this. Now it's curious, because I have a book here. This is the Quran. Now, in the Quran, this book, according to this, universally accepted by Muslims to be the infallible word of God as revealed to Muhammad by the angel Gabriel nearly 1,400 years ago. So a man named Muhammad supposedly was given a vision by an angel Gabriel, supposedly Gabriel. I don't have to be in a vision from an angel. I don't think it was Gabriel, according to what we read in the Bible here. And he was told that this is the word of God. Now, all I want to observe here is that the Bible claims to be the Word of God. This book claims to be the Word of God. Muslims will tell you they're both the Word of God, both written by the same God.
Now, is it possible? Is this possible? Well, according to this particular book here, the Quran, I got my glasses so I can read the small print.
Okay, according now in Surah chapter 2, Surah 2, and one of my descendants asked Abraham, my covenant, said he, Allah, does not apply to the evildoers. We made the house a resort and a sanctuary for mankind, saying, make the place where Abraham stood a place of worship. We enjoined Abraham and Ishmael to cleanse our house. Accordingly, the covenant in this, whoever wrote this book, the God of this book, says his covenant is with Abraham and Ishmael. The God of this book just rejected Ishmael, sent him eastward outside of the promised land. The God of this book is the God of Abraham and Isaac. Can't be the same author. Okay? This can't be the same God. Two different names, two different covenants. One of them, either neither one of them God, or one of them is God and the other isn't, but they both can't be the same God. Those are the only choices you have. Either one of them is God. If this is the book, then choose this and throw that Bible away. Don't give lip service to it and say you think it's a good book. It's a funny thing, this same book also says that, if I can find it in here, he said that he gave, have faith in my revelations which confirm your scriptures. We gave Moses the scriptures. All right, now that's curious. Who wrote this book claims to have faith in this book.
And yet at the same time, whoever wrote this book just had a new covenant and a new child, Ishmael, being the child of the covenant, different than this book. That's strange. The Bible doesn't say anything about Ishmael being part of the covenant. This book is, you know, James says about a double-minded man is unstable. This is a double-minded author here. On one hand, he tells you, believe the Bible. On the other hand, he tells you, I've got a different covenant than the Bible. So, just something to consider. And I bring this forward because the scriptures are going to leave no possibility of ever confirming that Ishmael is part of the covenant. The scriptures are single-minded in saying that Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, comes the covenant. Ishmael is the rejected line. Very quickly, in seven verses, the Holy Spirit mentions Ishmael. Yes, he was a child of Abraham. Yes, I blessed him physically. No, he's not part of the covenant. We sent him eastward. He died at 137, and now we're going to move on to the promised child. And the rest of the next few chapters will focus on Isaac, the covenant child, and the promised seed. So I want to bring that up. I look at some of the names here between 12 and 18 just to see what they mean. He talks about these people having towns and in verse 16 having castles and being princes according to their nations, and there's no doubt about it. You study in history, and they did have princes. They even have princes today. They have a crown prince Abdullah, and they have people like that. The names seem very similar to the ones we have here. The names like Kedar means powerful. The name Mishma means fame. The name Masa means burden. The name Duma means silence. Duma, that name is mentioned again in Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 11. In Isaiah chapter 21, verse 11, these names again are found very briefly in the First Chronicles, where the Holy Ghost mentions them quickly and puts them aside and then focuses on the promised seed. But in Isaiah chapter 21, and in this particular chapter, he's talking about judgment. In Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 11, the burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night, watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night, if you will inquire, inquire, and return. And of course it goes on and talks about the inhabitants of this land, verse 14, the inhabitants of the land of Tema, they brought water that was thirsty, they prevented with their bread him that fled, they fled from the swords. He talks about the judgment happening within this chapter, and he talks about the burden of Duma. So these people, Duma means silence. And he says the burden of silence. The burden of silence. Why? Because their communication with God had been cut off. They had departed from Isaac. They had departed from believing the covenant of God. They had gone their own way to the east now at this point, and they would not return to God. They had the silence of being cut off from God. The other name that's in here, Abdiel, which is also found in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 13. Abdiel means languishing for God. Languishing for God. There's a silence. There's no relationship. So the names tell you that these are people who are burdened. They have a silence. They're languishing for God. And this is how God speaks of the covenant of Ishmael and the seed of Ishmael as he puts them out eastward. So we see a distinguished home that Isaac come from, but we also see a departure from his home as his brother, his half-brother leaves, and his other brothers leave, and they leave the covenant of God, and they leave the promises of God, and they go their own way. Are you surprised? Folks, did we not all do the same thing? Did not every single one of us as sinners depart from God? Is that not our sin nature? All we like sheep have gone astray. We all needed to return to the covenant. Today the covenant is through Jesus Christ. Back then the covenant was through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They could have returned, but you'll see as we go through the scriptures that they mostly fought with the descendants of Jacob. So now we get to the next section here in verse 19. The next thing we see as we continue in Isaac's life, we see comes from a distinguished home. We see that there's departure from the home. The next thing we see in verses 19 through 21 is we're going to see a disappointed home initially in his life. A disappointed home. Verse 19 we read. And these are the generations of Isaac. Now the Holy Spirit will focus in on the covenant seed. Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Paddan means plain, and Aram means high exalted. And we saw Isaac dwells by the well, Lahai Roy. That's the well of the living one that sees me. He's thirsty for God. He likes to be on the high exalted plain, getting close to God, getting up, keeping his eyes lifted up. That's the kind of person he is. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now we see the disappointment in his home. Why? Because Isaac wants to continue the covenant seed, and yet he's been unable to do it. His wife isn't bringing forth any children, and he wants to fulfill the covenant promises, and he's disappointed in this. And he prays about it. He entreated the Lord for it. In other words, when he had a problem, he sought God. It shows the kind of person he is. For you and me spiritually, when we have problems in our life, the first one we need to go to is God. No matter what happens. That should be the way we are. If we're like, by the way, if you're like Isaac and you dwell by the well, Lahai Roy, if you really spend time close to the Word of God, what's going to happen is when things come in your life, the first one you will go to is God. It just becomes natural. But if you're out in the East Country with the other ones, under Duma and the silence, and you're languishing for God, when you get in trouble, you'll go for the arm of the flesh for help. That's who you'll go to. For example, in my career, one of the things we worry about sometimes is being sued. You know, doctor, you know, lawsuit. I mean, malpractice suits come sometimes just for the heck of it. I mean, and I got named in a malpractice suit. And so what did I do? Well, when I got home and they handed me the, I don't know, there was a subpoena or whatever they gave me, first thing I did was I went upstairs to the prayer closet and I put the thing down before God and I prayed. I mean, I entreated the Lord. I said, okay, Lord, I don't know what this is all about. I don't know, I mean, did I do anything wrong? Well, it was so long ago, I didn't remember. I don't think I did. You know my heart. I never tried to hurt anybody, Lord. But I entreated the Lord for the problem. When things come my way, I entreat the Lord. And we want to be like Isaac. He had a situation here. I guess the first thing he could have done is found out, you know, she says, you know, I'm still not pregnant. I'm still not pregnant. Well, why don't we get the best OBGYN specialist and go down and see if we can get some artificial insemination or go talk to the doctors. That's not who he went to first. He went to the Lord. Children are a heritage of the Lord. He went to God. Does that mean you can't use a doctor? Oh, no, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But who'd you go to first? How about the one that can guide the doctors with wisdom so that they'll find out what the real problem is and maybe they can help you? Yes, God uses physicians. Jesus said, the whole need not a physician. Implication, the sick do. But go to God. And Isaac, he went to the Lord. Verse 21, he was disappointed. He wanted a child. He wanted a son. God had promised that his seed would continue. The Messiah was going to come through his seed. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So we see some initial disappointment, and now we see God coming through with the blessing. But as we go on, something interesting is going to happen. Verse 22. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? I mean, I've been waiting to have this child. And now I'm finally pregnant, and I should be thrilled, and everything should be going well, and I'm having a rough pregnancy, and there's a struggle going on inside of me. And she doesn't know what's going on. So what? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now this is a woman that had learned from her husband. See, men, we're to be the priests of the family. If the women will see us putting God first and going to God and giving him number one priority in our lives, they'll follow naturally and they'll do the same. The way the Lord made, women tend to be responders. They tend to be followers of men. As a matter of fact, part of the thing that the Lord told Eve in the garden, your desire will be toward your husband. A woman has a desire to follow that way. So that's why it's so important for the husband to be the priest of the family and to have a close relationship with God and to walk with God, and then it's very natural for the woman to follow. Now, she's watching Isaac. First time she met Isaac, he was at the well. Now, she's been living with the well. He spends time at the well. He's out there at the Word of God. He's meditating. He's praying. She has a problem, follows her husband's footsteps. She goes to prayer. Men, the reason America's fallen apart is because the men aren't the men they're supposed to be. They're not the fathers. They got some crazy notion that being a father just means that you procreate a little baby. That's nothing, folks. Then it's the carrying forth and the commitment and the responsibility of staying with that child and raising that child and loving that child. And then being the kind of husband you should be. And then leading that child to God. I mean, men need to be men like God would have them to be. And it's not happening in America. And families are falling apart. And the nation is falling apart. But here was a man, Isaac, that stayed close to God. And his wife saw that, and she learned from it. And she too went. And she wanted to know, Lord, now I'm having a problem, and I'm coming to you directly for prayer. And you know what's good about that? She has a personal relationship with God. You know, she could have gone to her husband and said, Isaac, I'm having a problem here. Would you go to God and pray about it for me? She went directly. She went directly herself. See, not only do we show them, our wives and our children, how to have a relationship with God, we nurture their own individual relationship with God. And Isaac's been doing this, and she goes and she inquires of the Lord. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. What we're going to see here, we're just getting into it, and in verses 22 through 34, we're going to find that Isaac is going to have a divided home. He came from a distinguished home, good father Abraham, that taught him how to love God and how to worship and how to pray and how to stay close to God. He had one half-brother and other brothers that departed from the home. He got married. He had some initial disappointment, but he prayed through it and God blessed. And now we're going to learn the story of the divided home. And folks, I think we've all been there. We've all had this. And we're going to learn. Now, there's a lot to teach in this particular section right here. Matter of fact, now that we're getting into verse 23, we're going to have to study next week on the doctrine of election. Because this is where it's going to begin, right about here, in the doctrine of election in verse 23. And we're going to look about the division and how God is going to do some dividing. God is a divider. Way back to Genesis chapter 1, what's the first thing he did? And God divided the light from the darkness. And there's going to be division within the home. There's going to be a division within the covenant. And we're going to see that next week. Now, we'll have to stop here. And let me just ask some questions on what we've been studying tonight as we're moving from Abraham to Isaac. Are there any questions on what we've looked at so far, what we touched on tonight? The various things about the dust of the earth, the sand of the seashore, the stars of heaven. Anything? Any questions?
How old is 103,415 years?
That's 175 years old. 100. A score is 20. A score is 20. Remember when Abraham Lincoln made that speech 47 years ago? He meant 87 years ago. A score is 20. So 100, 3 score is 60, and then 15 added to 160 is 175. He lived to 175 years of age. I don't want to live that long down here. Don't look at me. I'm hoping to get out of here at 55. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You know, we're so thankful that we're saved. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the stars of heaven. Thank you for the covenant seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives eternal life. You know, I'm actually excited about dying, Lord. I look forward to coming home being with you. But I know, Lord, you have us to do work while we're still here. And you're going to make the work joyful as long as we're serving you, Lord. Help us to stay by the well, continue to fill on the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to pray. Help us to lead our families. Help us to lead others to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.